man of God said that you're under submission to. So that's kind of a free pass, really. Praise God for that. It's apostolic as apostolic can get right there. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. The strength of the Lord. So we'll be dealing with a very familiar passage in Ephesians 6, roughly 10 through 19. It'll be the armor of God. We'll be talking about it. We'll be going through every piece of the equipment, making a few comments here and there. But the focus thought is God promises the strength we need when we face difficult times. So put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. So just keep your Bibles turned there to Ephesians 6. Jesus, I pray you would be with us. Pray I would be able to, in a short amount of time, say a lot of stuff. And I appreciate your help. And I appreciate this body of Christ that I'm blessed to be a part of. I thank you for the impartation, revelation, understanding, wisdom, and knowledge that only you can bring, and you're going to give us more in-depth understanding, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. He was born June 20th, 1925, in Kingston, Texas, as the seventh of 12 children. His parents were sharecroppers, but his father would frequently leave the family before disappearing for good when he was still a young child. He was forced to quit school in the fifth grade and pick cotton for a dollar a day to help feed the family. He became adept at hunting small game, which helped put food on the table as well. His mother died just before his 16th birthday in 1941. His three youngest siblings were put into an orphanage. And after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December 7th, he tried to enlist in both the Army and the Marines, but was rejected for being both underage and underweight. His older sister helped forge his birth certificate, signed an affidavit where he was finally accepted into the Army on June 30th, 1942, sent to Camp Walters for basic training. He was just 16 years old, 5 feet inches tall, weighed 150 pounds. By the time he was 19 years old, he had received every single award the Army has for valor. The Medal of Honor, Distinguished Service Cross, 2 Silver Stars, 2 Bronze Stars, and 3 Purple Hearts. All that took place in 3 years. He had 240 confirmed German kills by the time he won his Medal of Honor. He went from an E-1 private to a first lieutenant, received a battlefield commission. He was already a platoon sergeant. And I'm talking about Audie Murphy, the most highly decorated soldier the Army has ever been blessed to produce. While ordering the company to retreat to the wood line, he remained at the flaming M10. So he was wounded in both legs in mid-January after rejoining his troops in the fighting around a town. On January 26, he became the company commander of Bravo Company. On that day, as they were attacking the German positions, an M10 tank destroyer supporting the infantry was hit and set afire. While ordering the company to retreat to the wood line, he remained at the flaming M10, firing his M1 carbine, calling in fire on the German troops. The entire time, Murphy was in full view of the Germans, and they were pouring fire in his direction. Then he did the unimaginable. Murphy climbed up on top of the burning tank destroyer, and mounting the 50 caliber machine gun, he poured fire at the German troops. The enemy sent a squad crawling up a ditch, trying to get to him, but he saw them, cut them all down. He stood alone on a flaming, open top, the tank destroyer for an hour with German infantry and tanks advancing and pouring fire at him. He killed or wounded 50 of the attacking enemy. The Germans finally wounded him in the leg, but he remained on that battlefield until he ran out of ammunition. And then he made his way back to his men, refused medical evacuation until he personally led them back to push the Germans back. That's what he got his Medal of Honor for. Incredible bravery. Really, there's so many of these stories when it comes to soldiers and the military, the world over. You know, as we're talking here about the armor of God, we kind of go straight into the armor of God. start looking at it as a soldier, and we forget there's a transition that took place. Alex knows, Brother Merle knows, Brother Steve knows, that took place when they joined the military, and that's that transition from being a civilian to being a Navy boy, an Army man, a Marine, basic training. That's a wake-up call. Basic training is made to make you realize that you just signed away your life. Uncle Sam now owns you, and we can scream at you and yell at you, cuss at you, and you can't do anything about it. And even if you're right, we can tell you did it wrong, and we can make you do it again. And we can do it until you start crying, which I saw some of the guys do. But it's a transition from you're no longer in charge, and now we're going to, once we get that clear and straight, and we do things that make it towards, like, you got 2 minutes to go upstairs, change into your PT uniform, and come down and be in formation. When there's no way in the world you're going to get it done. They're just doing it to show you you're not in charge anymore. We call it getting smoked, so you're going to be doing tons of push-ups and until you get hip muscle failure, and then they're going to get up, and they're going to give you another impossible order to run up to your bay to do, change, come back down, and they're just breaking you. And it was amazing because there would be people trying their hardest to get it done in 2 minutes when there's no possible way we're even going to all get up the stairs in 2 minutes. So it works. But you're no longer in what we call a civilian lifestyle. You're now in the military. And as the military, you have no identity. They cut your hair off. You all wear the same glasses, same uniforms. And what they're doing is they're trying to make you into this bigger unit. It's not about you. It's selfless service. It's about the man beside you. It's about the mission. It's about whatever general thinks is best, etc. So that's what basic training really is about. And in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, I don't want you to turn there. Ephesians 4, I guess you can turn to. It's the same aspect of what we got going on when we're doing basic training. And that's when we're talking about this old man. Paul starts to go through this list of, especially in Colossians 3, it's such a great Bible study if you ever want to take the time to go through everything he says to put off and then he says to put on. And it's that whole process. It's going from being a, let's call it a sinner, to being a child of God, son of God. Same thing for us. When we're experienced new birth, we're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and filled with the Holy Ghost, we're not ready for this warfare here, or what they're talking about, warfare. We need to get this process done. We need to go slow, especially with new people that come in. They're not ready to jump in. We've learned the hard way. They're not ready to jump in to fight in spiritual warfare, so-called, and we seem to just make crazy people that way. Need to put off and put on. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 22 and 27. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Pretty straightforward. I remember Brother Merle, you telling me that you actually gained weight in basic training, like you gain muscle. Like if you go in out of shape, you're gonna come out in shape, or you're gonna fail. And you're gonna come out able to take orders, or you're gonna be getting that whole process of getting kicked out, inability to assimilate to military lifestyle or whatever they call it. But you come out of basic training. When I came out, I was actually proud to be standing there, parents watching, almost like. My battle buddy was going to be a helicopter pilot. So I had officers and warrant officers and then just regular soldiers in my basic training. And so he's the exact same age as me. He's a former SWAT guy in San Antonio. And we both were like teared up because we were fixing to see our families. But we were proud to be soldiers. And we were ready to go to our military specialty training, our AIT, to learn our MOS or what we'd signed up to actually be. So me a medic, him a helicopter pilot, which he still is. But every one of us was trained to shoot the rifle. It's the basics of being a soldier. Is you're a shooter first. No matter what you are trained to do, you better know how to shoot your M4. You better be able to qualify with it. You better be able to do some basic first aid. You better be able to do some basic house clearing and do all the basics that make you just a soldier in the Army or the Navy. I'm not sure what you guys do, but drills after drills after drills. And that just makes you ready. And that's this whole process here, especially in Colossians 3. So when he tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, he's given him that lecture or that understanding of what it is to really be a warrior for God. And he would prove it by putting himself, his body under subjection. Paul made his body his slave, is what it really meant. So in other words, he was saying, I'm not going to let my body control what I do. I'm going to tell it what it's going to do. And so then that's to really be in alignment, submission to God's will and under authority, we really got to be in control of ourselves. And isn't that a deal? Yeah, sure is. But we're doing it in the strength of God. Zechariah, it's not by might nor by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's interesting here, and I just can't get away from, I like to turn the pages myself. But when he's talking about this power, he uses, it's verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's actually three different words there, but he's repeating what he had said in Ephesians 1:19, and he's wanting you to, his prayer was that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So the great thing about this book here is he's walking you through from the very beginning to now you're ready to do warfare. And since we're teaching here, I don't normally ever, when I am preaching, I don't usually use other people's stuff. I'm teaching someone else's lesson. I just heard preaching on this on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, 19. It was Brother Hernandez. And he said actually that it starts in Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he just walks right down through the families and how that whole authority structure works. And he says, until you have a foundation, don't even think about doing spiritual warfare. Because God's going to tear you up, or the devil's going to tear you apart because you don't have a foundation. He was telling the pastors there, if there's a submission problem or an authority problem, you need to talk to the wives. And if there's a love problem in your church, you need to talk to the husbands. And he just went right down, and then once all that was taken care of, down to the children, he said he had actually called his parents up to repent for what he'd done as a child. Then he got to that final part where he's starting to talk about this spiritual warfare. It's pretty interesting. But there's a residue, there's a like a resident power or strength that's indicated here in 6:10, and that's what we want to really begin to develop with the relationship and with our personal devotion with God. And that's the ability to quickly be able to connect. In other words, if I need powerful Holy Ghost praying to start, I want to be able to do it like there. Don't want to have to like go through the whole process of getting myself ready and then praying and then thinking I might be powerful enough to pray for your children or pray for some kind of a situation. But I want to have that enough inside of me that when it's needed, it's there. You understand? And we're getting that through this whole book of Ephesians here. And it's that understanding of the power that's working in us that he wrought in Christ. It's all in Christ. Anyways. So our strength comes from God. And let's remember 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Earlier, he had talked about that God had raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then in Psalms 91, when it's talking about he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's that covering from God. It's that secret place, or it's that personal thing that we don't necessarily talk about so much that is that source of that strength. That secret place. We should all have that secret place. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul had said not to give place to the devil. And that word place comes from a Greek word that refers to topography or soil. It can also refer to a station or a position and an opportunity to give some power or occasion to act. As believers, we can't afford to give one bit of ground to the enemy. And that's that story in Genesis when they have dominion. God's given them all that, and they allow this serpent to begin to talk to them and question what God has said to them. As soon as that starts, they're losing. And same thing with us. We cannot allow anything to start to get in to where we start having a conversation in our heads and allowing questions to come about, number one, this, and then our walk with God, and then you and your worthiness, or any of the attacks, the weaknesses that haven't been dealt with in our lives yet, as we're doing this, taking off the old man, putting on the new. The devil's going to, if he can, poke at those things. And you're going to see if he can get an opening. But God said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's over all the authority of the enemy. That's Luke 10:19. So we know God's given us power. We just have to exercise it. It just doesn't happen. It's a constant deal, and that's why we're starting to talk here about putting this armor on, because we know that we're in warfare, and as soon as we're saved, the devil, even our flesh, is warring against our spirit. In fact, most of this probably is just our flesh. We give the devil probably 50% of the credit for our lust of the flesh and say, "The devil's attacking me. No, I need to fast, or I need to do this or that." And like Paul put it, make it my slave, not the other way around. But that is that war. But there is warfare with the devil also. And every step we take, especially in our walk with God, like if we're talking dimensions, glory to glory, every step we take, there's going to be an attack of some sort. But we have the ability to overcome it, and we've been shown how to overcome it. So this author had talked about the fact that Paul was in jail in Roman prison when he wrote this, and maybe he was looking at the Roman soldiers' uniforms as he was going through this. Maybe so, I don't know. I want us to remember also that the priestly garments, because, you know, we don't war after the flesh, and so these, the soldier uniform here tends to make us think that it's a more of a violent kind of interaction, when actually we're kings and priests. The priestly duty was intercessory prayer. That's the only way you're actually really going to be powerful in the spirit. And so the priestly garments work with this also. You'll keep that in mind. David had a good understanding of what God had done for him. Psalms 18, when he's thanking him for all, everything he's done. He says, for by thee I've run, it's 18:29-40, for by thee I've run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried, he's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, who is a rock save our God? It's God that girdeth me with strength. He maketh my way perfect, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, he setteth me upon my high places, he teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. God taught him how to fight. It's very clear because he always asked God when to fight, how to fight. That's why he never lost a fight. When Pop was teaching on Thursday, he had used this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:7. I'm just kind of giving you some other things on armor. Paul's talking, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So there's other armors that are mentioned in the Bible. But here's your first fill in the blanks. In the same way a believer's strength comes from God, so does the weapons of their warfare. They do not make their weapons, but they take them up and put them on. Ephesians 6:11-13. Paul wrote in verse 13 of an evil day for which a believer must be prepared. While Christians engage in spiritual conflicts and temptations on a regular basis, there are days of particularly heavy assaults. The evil day may refer to especially difficult events or the evil days we live in. Regardless, every day believers must be prepared and armed for what will come against them. And when they withstand in the evil day, the word of God assures them they will remain standing. So we'll start with the belt of truth, or loins girt about with truth. You know, loins girt about was when they're giving them the command in the Passover to eat the Passover lamb. They told them to have their loins girt about, be ready to go. That's what it was really, was you're getting your garment ready to where you could move with it. You could actually be a warrior. You could make movements, athletic movements, without it hindering you. So when I do the loins girt about with truth, you know, when I pray it with my children, I say, our loins girt about truth. I said everything that we, this is what I say, everything that we produce, reproduce, our reproductive organs, everything, I want them secured and ready for action by the truth of who you are, the truth of your word. And I really want everything I produce to be based on this truth. I want that to be what's securing the areas of that we reproduce with. And I want that being ready for action at all times. And it's this, getting to know this. This is the truth that's going to set you free. And you'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. That word's a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Once we're saved, it's that milk that Peter talks about. It's getting to know the doctrine. It's getting to know what this says. Because when we're getting to know what this says, we're also getting to know what God, how God speaks, and we're getting to know the difference between the real thing and counterfeit. Because when the devil attacks, just like he did with Adam and Eve, just like he did with Jesus, he's going to use Scripture. Except he's going to turn it just a little bit. And so that's why this is such an important thing. Secures everything, really. So that was the ephod. The priestly garments. The belt of truth. I have so many scriptures here, but in that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. From what types of wrong thinking can truth set a person free?
From believing that you're not worthy.
Sure. Not able, sure.
Limit. You can only do so much.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. That's just like the whole basic concept of slavery was you keep them uneducated because once people start to get wisdom, they start to get their own knowledge and understanding, they're not going to be slaves anymore.
Right.
That's that whole deal. Sure. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. That's exactly true. That's exactly right.
Brother Mike, you mentioned about David. Mm-hmm. Said, you know when to act, and when it shall be, when thou hearest the sound of the goings on the top of the mulberry trees, that they start to sway.
Mm-hmm.
That's when God says act. We have it in the spirit. You know, he gives you that.
Amen. Exactly.
Just the swaying of trees that he knew then.
Amen. Yep. Exactly right. Hopefully we'll talk about what you're talking about here in a little bit more detail. So we have the loins girt about with truth. Now we have I don't do it in the same order as the scripture. So I do it with my kids every night, so I'm wanting to go to the next thing. But the breastplate of righteousness. This is my Scofield Bible here. Romans 3, 21 through 26. He makes this comment about righteousness. The righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself. That's so powerful. Who fully met in our stead and behalf every demand of the law, and who is, by the act of God called imputation, made unto us righteousness. The believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded under so complete and blessed a righteousness that the law from Mount Sinai can find neither fault nor diminishing therein. This is what is called the righteousness of God by faith. That's powerful. You know what's really powerful about that? Is that we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Christ part of that is what baptizes into that body. And we're covered by the righteousness of it. If it was just Jesus, we wouldn't. Do you know that? Jesus Christ. That's another Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's another, where's your Christ at in that?
Wow.
I'm not seeing that quite. Because that's the only way you get baptized. That's the only way you get put into the body. You don't receive the Holy Ghost into the body. That baptism into the name of Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ, gives us that righteousness that is perfect, that the law can't even say anything about. Man. So how do we walk in that? That breastplate of righteousness, does that mean that we automatically change once that happens? It means that God's looking down and he's seeing his righteousness as we're in that body of Christ. And then we allow him to start changing us more and more into his image. And so we're obedient to what we're feeling in our spirits. We're obedient to what's coming across the pulpit. That's how that righteousness is protecting our hearts, our vital organs, spiritual man, and it will begin to bear fruit. The fruit of righteousness. That's in Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And here's a good example of it when we're talking about being obedient to the working of God in our spirits. Is now no chastening for the present. This is Hebrews 12:11. seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's a powerful thing right there. Because if we allow chastening, Moses said that first. If we allow the chastening of God, that means he's going to treat us as sons. Walk in sonship, we got to be able to be disciplined. Oftentimes, discipliner, Pastor Glover right there from the pulpit. Not on purpose, not because he knows it. But God uses him, uses that word. All this is connected. For the kingdom of God is not meat, drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he had put this author said this is a three-chord deal of righteousness. Starts with an attribute of God, his justness and truthfulness, one chord, the right doctrine, biblical teachings written down so people could know the way to God, how he wants them to live. Hebrews 5:13 is good for that because it says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And then number three, the chord is a way of life revealed in a believer's conduct. So a true breastplate of righteousness cannot be fashioned from a person's attempt at righteous living. It's God's righteousness woven with strands of his right teaching and a believer's righteous conduct. What's living righteously mean to you? Right.
Wanting to live by the Spirit.
Amen. There's no such thing. Go ahead.
A way to righteousness and sin not. You're ready to pick yourself up and stand for God.
Amen.
Loving others more than yourself.
Yeah. Sure. That is the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts is when we are loving our neighbors, ourselves. If we don't, then the love of God's not in us. That's what John says, 1 John, roughly. Very good. Separation from the world, 2 Corinthians 6. That's one of the requirements he had with Israel when they came out of Egypt. I've separated you unto myself. And that's what he wants to do with us. And so as we are allowing the righteousness of God to be at work in our hearts, we're going to be showing more and more of the fruits of separation from the world. So stepping away from how the world thinks, acts, looks, all the aspects of the world. Stepping away from the dress into more holiness, a holiness lifestyle, but more coming out of our spirits, that love, that gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit, showing that pureness of holiness as God's working in us. All those aspects of the righteousness is something we need to protect because it's protecting us. It's that breastplate. So we have the feet shod preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, when Jesus loosed the 70 to go and do miracles and go establish the kingdom, he told them to go to a place and proclaim peace. If the peace was returned to you, then you would leave. If it was received, then you would stay. And that's following peace in our spirits. That feet shod preparation of the gospel of peace, besides the whole fact of it's a gospel of peace, it's allowing God to order our steps, allowing God to lead us in that peace that we have in our spirits. And so then when we feel like a warning or we feel like interacting with somebody, it's not coming back. It's like it's just being rejected. We follow that and we disengage. We allow God to lead us to hungry people. We allow that peace to do the work because the light. Remember that energizing light that Brother Treese wrote about in Genesis 1:3. That's that light that we can't see, that's emanating out of us, that is affecting them. And so we allow that to be what guides us, and we allow that to be what opens the doors. And we won't even understand it, but we're following that peace. And that's in decision making. That's in every aspect of what we do. God, I want your peace in my spirit to be what leads me, what orders my steps, what directs me in decision making, besides being a witness of this gospel of peace. It's very important that we allow that peace to lead us, and more importantly, stop us. I mean, I've learned it even with having the doors locked at night. Twice now I've had going to bed had like a, just a prick in my spirit. The first time I ignored it, and I left the door unlocked. You know, it's not like it's a huge deal, but the next time I told Megan I wasn't going to ignore it, and it happened again, and I went there, and sure enough, it was unlocked. And so even simple things like that, I allow that little check in my spirit that I can't quite figure out to be like, oh, I'm going to go check the doors. And sure enough, they're unlocked. So I try to follow peace as much as I can in everything. Amen. Feet shod, preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. How important is that? And things wherewith one may edify another. Okay. Shield of faith. You know how hard it is to do someone else's Bible study? It's hard. So I always think I know more than they do, I guess. So the shield of faith. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Shield of faith, obviously we exercise it to have it work. And so we're exercising it by speaking faith and by having our hope in our faith, our salvation, the fact that God ultimately is going to bring us into that blessed hope that we have in our souls, anchor of our soul. And that is ultimately being in heaven with him forever. But we have faith also when we are speaking faith about what's going to happen. Brother Steve's going to, your brain's going to start reversing the things that have happened to it. And God's going to start healing you. You start speaking faith like that. Or when you're praying for somebody, don't bother to pray for them if you don't have faith. Go away, because you're going to make it worse. You're projecting faith like I believe that you're going to receive the Holy Ghost to the point that you don't even have to believe. Like, my faith will project into your spirit. And if that's that shield of faith also. That shield of faith is really important when we're talking about prayer, because it's going to keep you safe. You start praying, you start getting into a dimension of spiritual warfare, and you allow fear to come in, you're in a lot of trouble. That's no joke. I had a friend get demon-possessed because of it. He went in a place he shouldn't have gone in prayer, and he's a seer, and he saw demonic presence that's like literally gave him fear to the point that he had to be delivered from demon possession. So it's that shield of faith. Helmet of salvation, that's guarding our thoughts. That's our thought process. I'm just going to close this. Our thought process, in my Bible reading, I was in Ecclesiastes, and there's Ecclesiastes 7 and I think it's 21. Like, in today's society, so I'll do 20, 21, 22, Ecclesiastes 7. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. That's the problem with being so connected in this day and age. is that we're so connected with everything that we have the ability to get offended over stupid, like, you didn't reply to my picture on Facebook, or, you know, that they didn't like it. I wonder, you know, what's the deal? Or misunderstanding a text message, or it, we got to guard ourselves like this, being so connected. We don't, it's not the servant part. It's the whole, you're going to hear your brother, you're going to hear your sister maybe have a bad day and say something like you do when you're at your house with the doors closed. And so guarding your heart, guarding your mind, though, that path of the mind, that's Philippians, what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue or praise, that's what we're going to think upon. That's what we pray with the kids every night. Not setting any evil thing before our eyes. It's guarding that, because that is the gateway, obviously, into our soul, our spirit, and into our mind. And the battle's fought in the mind. So that's that helmet of salvation is our critical defense against the enemy, because literally it's our spirit and it's our soul and our flesh, and it's warring, and the devil's only access really is through our thought process. Everything takes place there. So that's the helmet of salvation. We've got the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and that's the rhema word in that particular verse. But you got logos. In the beginning was the word was with God, word was God. Talking about Jesus being the Logos made flesh, manifested, tabernacled, however you want to say it. You have that Logos that is preached from the pulpit, which is Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Preached from the pulpit, taught from the pulpit is what, as we allow it, it comes in and it does surgery. It doesn't always feel good. And in a society now that loves to be offended, that's probably our first reaction, is to just get offended over being given truth. And so we got to guard against that. But that is a gift to us. And then when that anointed, so this is already anointed. This is a living word. When you have an anointed man of God preaching an anointed word, it can be quickened into your spirit and become a rhema word, which is a now promise. This is what I want to do in your life now, or this is what I'm going to do in the future, or you get it and it's yours now. God quickens that into your spirit. And that works with discipline also, or correction. But that, those logos and the rhema words are so powerful. And the rhema word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the rhema of God. And that's where we get that faith to step out and do something when God speaks into our the spirit of our mind, or however he speaks to you, gives you that rhema, like, I want to do this now. That gives you the faith to step out and do it. And as you do step out and do it with your little bit of faith, if you need to, he will gift you with enough faith to get it done. And that's the power of the rhema words of God. And that's like what he's talking about with David. When David's sitting there and he's asking God what to do, he waits for God to give him a word, and then he does it. And then God meets him, bam, and it's done. And he does it supernaturally. And that's how it is in prayer also. That's why I pray in the Holy Ghost all the time. Because, number one, that's a shield of faith, because I don't even know if God's going to lead me into warfare. I have no idea what I'm even praying against. So I have all kinds of faith, because God's taught me how to fight. And just like David, I have this on my loss record, because he leads me, he wins. Unless Pastor Glover gives you permission to go spiritual warfare against something, pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't engage in the spirit world without permission from your pastor or a covering or an actual concerted effort with the church. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Allow God to lead you. When he leads you into it, he's going to give you the ability to do it. And you just take it like a wildcat. Pray in the Holy Ghost, because most of the time you aren't going to know what to pray for. You think you do, you don't. So praying in the Holy Ghost, you pray in the perfect will of God. And then if he gives you a word, then you can speak it. And then you can speak it with the mouth. You exercise authority with our voice. So we're doing that authority with that prayer that's up on the wall there. But then when we're praying, we need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. It's building up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's Jude 20. And then also we're doing so many different things that eternity is probably going to be what it takes to realize what we all do in that prayer. And so that we got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about truth, feet shod preparation, gospel of peace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have the shield of faith. And then all prayer supplication is going to be done by praying in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. You can't pray in the Spirit unless you're praying in the Holy Ghost. You can't prove that scripturally any other way. Sorry. So praying in the Holy Ghost is how he ends that. And then praying for a gift of utterance for Pastor Glover. Because Paul said, pray that I would get a gift of utterance so I can boldly speak to where I'm being an ambassador in bonds. So praying for our pastor to get an utterance. Every Thursday, every Sunday, give Pastor Glover an utterance that he will speak boldly what you're having him say. Just like he did Thursday. Did you feel the immediate witness of the Spirit? Like it was like that fast. That was God confirming immediately to Pastor Glover as he's stepping out that this is me, yes. And I'm behind this. And with God behind it, then when we step out, we have every bit of faith that God's going to do that because we've been told by our authority. That's the whole glory of the military. You tell me, can you put that in writing? Give me that order. Can you put that in writing? It's not going to fall on me. So we have that kind of protection in the spirit realm also. Praying in the Holy Ghost until you get a rhema word, then you speak it. And then as the priest of your house, you're responsible for really for keeping your house clean, keeping it safe. And so I will engage the enemy every night that way. It's kind of a different thing. I'm a priest of my home. But I'm not stepping out going, I bind the spirit of pornography. Number one, Pastor Glover hasn't said it. He hasn't given that directive. And then number two, you don't know what God's doing, period, with anything when it comes to any kind of a spirit. Because maybe he's allowing something to happen right now. Maybe you'd be going against the will of God, or maybe you're not to that point yet. So pray in the Holy Ghost. You're going to be safe. I promise you, you're going to be safe. God will teach you how to pray. And it's been a while. It's been a while for me since I've actually got real violent in the Holy Ghost. Like real, real, real violent, which doesn't last long. That's that warfare. But when I just wait until he leads me. I don't go there myself. I just go into, I'm trying to get as close as I can to him. Close as I can to him. I pray for a relationship. I don't ask him for things. I don't ask him for anything except to get close to him. I might ask for you guys, for stuff for you guys, but I don't ask stuff for me. I just want to get as close as I can to him. It's a relationship. These are big topics. It's ridiculous. So prayer, we have the youth work day, May 10th. Sister Marilyn, Sister Phoebe, my cousin Ted Tolstead just got a hold of me, and they're starting a church in Salem, Indiana. And so he was going to be looking at two buildings tomorrow, and one of them he really is wanting it to be the will of God because it has an apartment underneath it that it could stay in. So pray for Ted Nathan, that's what I call him, Salem, Indiana. It's a very exciting venture that they're going on. Any other prayer requests?
Brother Dave Gilbert's serious injury on his leg.
Okay.
Pray for my mother-in-law and the Reed family, their adopted family. They lost her grandfather today. So they're hurting. Pray for my mother-in-law as well.
Okay. Okay.
Man. The Keating family, Dave Keating is near death if he hasn't already passed. And then the Troyer family for Esther also is in her last days.
Mm-hmm. Emil also is in her last days.
Let me pray for all the firefighters for this year.
Man. All right, let's go to prayer for all of these needs. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for power. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the ability you've given us to touch you.